Lord God, we come before you this morning with mixed emotions. For today is the beginning of Holy Week. Today is the day of your majesty, of your successful, victorious, majestic entrance into your own city, the city of Jerusalem, where you are welcomed as you should have been, as the Son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we also know how the story goes after that, and we know how fickle the crowds were. And so, Lord God, with a touch of sadness that is coming on Friday, we still remember the fact that for a moment your people recognized you as you are. I pray, Lord God, that we would not fail to recognize you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we would not grow weary in recognizing that in the midst of our own struggles and our own defeats, that we would experience your victory every day, that we would realize that your will is being done on earth as it already is in heaven, that your kingdom is coming here on earth. I pray, Lord God, that we would be your vessels, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, and that we would do your work. I pray, Lord God, right now for one of our own, David Randall, who is facing surgery to have a stent put in. I pray that you would bless him with, first of all, the sure knowledge that you are with him, that you will not leave him nor forsake him. I pray also, Lord, that you would remind him of his eternal destiny, that even death can be faced with a smile and he could spit in death's eye. But Lord God, we also pray that you would see him through this surgery victoriously and that he would come back to rejoin us with full vigor. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for those in our midst who are going through struggles that we are unaware of. I pray that you would right now speak to their hearts, to their souls, and remind them that you are the King of Kings, the God of Gods, and nothing is impossible for you. For those of us, Lord, who are celebrating, I pray that you would come alongside of us and remind us of where our victory came from, and that you would celebrate with us. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We are in the very beginning of Holy Week, and that means a couple of different things. Number one, it means that it is Palm Sunday, and so there are some palm fronds on the front here in the altar. And so if you are on the outmost, I need you to pay attention here right quick. If you're on the outmost of your pew aisle, if you're the outmost person in your pew aisle, I want you to look in and count the number of people on your pew. Do that real quick. Count the number of people on your pew if you are on the outside most of the pew aisle. Then I want you to stand up and come up and get that number of palm fronds and then take them back to your pew. Now, when you get back, Jason, to the pew, give out the palm fronds to the other people in the pew. Now, this is obviously not a complete palm branch. Those things are huge. But this is a palm frond, and if you want to, you can actually split them in half, I believe. I remember doing that at some point in time as a small child. Probably I was just making a mess in the church because I was bored. But that's what small children do anyway. Now, I've got a couple of things I want you to do with this. Number one, I want you to refrain from tickling your neighbor. And number two, refrain from whipping your neighbor with them. I know it's very tempting. It's very, very tempting. But what I want you to realize is on Palm Sunday, we remember how Christ was welcomed into Jerusalem. We're getting ready to read this passage of Scripture. And what I want you to do is something you'll feel a little bit childish doing at first. But I promise you, if you throw yourself into it, heart, mind, body, and soul, it will be fun and it will fit. If you kind of do it half-hearted, like, nah, then you're going to look like an idiot. So, your choice. So I'm going to read this passage in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And when it gets to the part where it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Then I want you to wave your palm fronds, and I want you to read that out loud with me in stentorian tones. Hey, I got to weave that word in there. Isn't that neat?
Can we give an example?
An example of stentorian tones? Read it impressively. Okay, and so if you've already gotten to John chapter 12, you need to turn to verse 12 and you need to be ready. There, Dan is splitting his palm front. I see that. Well done. See? So I'm going to read out loud, and then you join me when we get to the Hosanna part, but I need you to prepare to stand up, wave the palm frond, and read out loud in stentorian. Notice how I'm just giving this to you in little bits and pieces so you can digest the fact that I've got to do something in church. What is this? We call this visceral or kinesthetic learning, if you're curious. So, go ahead. If you're ready, you've got to have the Bible in one hand, the palm frond in the other, right? So, the next day, the crowd, the great crowd that had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Get ready. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Well done. Give yourself a round of applause. Good job. I mean, I was half afraid you're going to look back at me like, I am not a child and you can't make me do this. Wasn't that fun, though? Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, which is what you should do with a young donkey, I guess. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. We'll get to what that means. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize, looking back, that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb, come forth, another stentorian tone, and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world's gone after him. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to understand what happened in its context so that we could know how we are supposed to be in ours. I pray, Lord God, that we would not be fickle, but rather its opposite, that we would be faithful. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be just as eager to glorify your name throughout our week as we are here together in this place. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It is Palm Sunday. I encourage you, if you have children downstairs or children at home, to, after the service, grab as many palm fronds as necessary for each of you and your family to have one. Go home and look up on YouTube, Palm Sunday Cross. And then you'll find a little short video of about 3 minutes in length, and it'll show you how you can fold the palm frond into the shape of a cross, and then you can keep that throughout the year. It'll dry and become hardened and be quite a nice little thing. You can suspend it from your rearview mirror with your dice and extensively long keychains and whatever other things you have hanging there. thank you, Dan. For some of us, the little child is closer to the surface than others. The other thing it means is that this being Palm Sunday is the day that we shove the crosses into the ground in our front yards to proclaim to our entire neighborhood that we are Christians. And so if you took a cross last week but did not get the fabric that goes on it, notice that Palm Sunday we put the purple fabric on because that is the color of majesty of a king. It was the most expensive type of cloth you could get back in the day, and it came from, I believe, shells of some sort of mollusks that they harvested from the Mediterranean Sea, from whence we get the word for Canaan, I believe, if I remember correctly. So go home, put the purple sash on the cross in your front yard, and then on Friday you'll change it out to the black cross. We call it Good Friday, not because it was good, but because it was for our good. And that signifies the death of Christ. And on that day, you come back here, 7 p.m., and we will commemorate the death of Christ together. And then Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, the reason we worship on Sundays at all, comes and we put the white one, the white scarf on the cross in our front yard, and you'll leave that up all week long. Now, I recommend you don't leave it up until you put the manger out at Christmas time. Your neighbors will not be very impressed. But I don't know, some of you probably leave the mangers out until it's time to put the cross up. I guess you could go ahead and do the manger in the shadow of the cross and just leave them both out all year long, but that would probably drive the property values down, so I wouldn't recommend it. Now, out in the foyer, if you do not yet have a cross, there are four of them out in the foyer. So if you don't have one for your home and would like one, take them. They're free. We have about 20-some more in the attic of the office, so don't hesitate. If the last one gets taken, we'll go get more. Also, there's the combinations of purple, black, and white cloth fabric out right behind those crosses in the foyer on that black table. So if you don't have those, if you just took the cross last week, please pick up those, and a simple staple gun will affect the attachment of the cloth to the cross. Now, point number one, and you were hoping I was going to get there a lot sooner, but point number one is royal reception. Royal reception. This is exactly what happened. In fact, the way they welcomed him into their city was the way you would welcome the king. And that's exactly what they're doing. And this is significant in many, many different ways. We're only going to get to a couple of them today. Number one, you have to remember that this was a feast day. This was a celebration time. And so Jerusalem, as not only the capital of the nation of Judah, it was also the capital of the religious center. This was the place where the temple was. This was where God dwelt in their midst. And all Jewish males of a certain age were required to come to Jerusalem to worship on several of the high and holy days, and this was one of those in preparation for Passover. It says that the city of Jerusalem had expanded in population to so much that it was like 7 or 8 times its normal amount of population. There was probably close to 1 million people jammed into this ancient town. Every single room was taken. In fact, this is why there was no room in the inn, and Jesus had to be born in a regular, in a stable at another year, obviously, 33 years earlier, was because of the same reason. Because all the people had come into the region to celebrate and to worship. And not only was every hotel and every hostel taken, but also every family member's home and every single place you could lay down was taken, not just in the city of Jerusalem, but in the surrounding suburbs. Much like Buffalo, if it was Buffalo, you'd have Hamburg full as well, and there'd be no room. This is what was going on, and it was packed full of faithful Jews. And the Roman garrison that was normally sufficient to keep the peace was well overmatched in numbers. And so just prior to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he had resurrected Lazarus from the dead after he'd been buried for 3 days. And this word had spread. He was kind of like, Lazarus was out in Bethany, kind of like Hamburg to Buffalo. He was out in the suburbs, and the word had spread that, dude, this Jesus is for real. Like, he probably actually is the Messiah because he can conquer death itself. He said, come forth, and this guy came out and been dead for 3 days. Can you believe this? We got to go see him. And so he was received with the waving of palm branches, with coats spread out on the ground for him to walk in upon so that the ground would not sully the hooves of his mount. He was received as he should have been, but as he should have been all along. And in many ways, this is how we tend to receive him also into our own hearts, into our own lives. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are fully mean it when we accept him as Lord of our lives, that we will do what you say. We do. We honestly, intentionally mean that he's in charge of what I do. And we're pretty good about being faithful to that for a little while. But then the problem comes up that the king wants us to do something that we ourselves don't want to do. And now is the time when there's a decision that has to be made. Are we going to be the loyal subject of our king, or are we going to be a traitor, a Benedict Arnold? And we make these decisions all the time because it's not just some big momentous event like happened here. This is every single day, multiple times a day in our heart of hearts where we know that God's challenging us to love our enemy, to love our neighbor, to forgive those who have been cruel to us, to bless those who persecute us, bless and curse not. And every time that we're challenged by the words of the King, we are given an opportunity to worship Him as we should, to receive Him as we should, or to reject Him as King. And that's really what it is. It's rejecting Him as King. Because here in America, we love to study and think about and dream, especially every young girl wants to be a princess. Which in my house, I generally have a couple of responses to that. Number one is, I guess that makes me the king. Go clean your room. The second response normally I give them is, well, I'm not a king, so I guess if you want to be a princess, you must have married a prince. And he didn't ask my permission, so you're about to be a widow. But here in America, we are fascinated by royalty, but we have never, ever, ever had to submit to it. We're used to being the king of our own castle or the queen of our own castle. We're used to being in charge of our own lives. We're used to liberty, to freedom, to individuation, to us being in charge. And yes, that kingdom is very small. It doesn't extend beyond the next person. In fact, it doesn't even extend to the next person unless they're your child and under 18. It's a very small kingdom, but it's ours. But in order for Christ's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we've got to bend knee to Him as our King and allow Him to tell us what we should do, whether we like it or not. That's the definition of being a Christian. That Christ and His kingdom is what we serve. The number two point is, I come in peace. This is normally, I don't know if you watched My Favorite Martian when you were a kid. I did. It was I come in peace kind of a notion. Whenever you see an alien or whatever, they're supposed to say, I come in peace. Don't be afraid. Well, that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. We don't get it because we drive trucks or cars or vans. But they didn't drive those things. They rode or they walked. And if they rode, they rode a war horse or a donkey. If the king was to enter a city on a horse, he was declaring himself a hawk, a military hawk, hawkish. I don't know if you're familiar with that terminology or not, but he was coming as your warlord to do battle. He was driving the tank. But if he came in on a donkey, he was declaring peace. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I've longed to gather you under my wings as a chick is gathered under the wings of her hen mother. If only you had recognized the day of my coming. The difficulty here is that Jesus came in peace, and the Jews wanted war. The Jews were a subject nation. They were underneath the heel of Rome. Their own temple had been desecrated earlier by Antiochus Epiphanes of the Greek Seleucid dynasty, I believe it was. Later on, Titus was to come and to desecrate their temple once again by putting the Roman eagle up in the Holy of Holies when he sacked Jerusalem. And the Jews' worldview was that they were going to be the dominant ethnicity, the dominant race in all of the world. And that would be inaugurated when the son of David, the King of Kings, the Messiah, showed up. Now is our day. We're tired of being the slave. Now we get to be the master. We're tired of being the defeated. Now we're going to be the victorious. We're tired of being the nasty, dirty, shepherd, uncivilized, uncouth society that's kind of on the sidelines of world events. We're going to be the center, the hub. We're going to be where stuff happens. And they saw Christ coming, declaring himself as Messiah in many ways, as the beginning of that kingdom. But what he does is he rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And then he goes to the Temple Mount. And instead of kicking the Romans out, he does the exact opposite. And he drives out Jews from the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and worship God. He drives the Jews out, the money changers and the livestock and the doves and the quails and all of the Jews that were inhabiting the space that was called the court of the Gentiles. He drives them out to make room for the Romans. No wonder that this crowd that worshipped him and welcomed him then calls for his crucifixion. You come in peace to us, and then not only do you not give us victory, but you drive us out of our own holy place to bring the Romans in? And they had to choose. Are we going to continue to receive him in a regal fashion? Are we going to continue to worship him? Are we going to actually serve his message, his gospel? Or did we really just view this son of David, this king of kings, as our servant to bring about our desired ends and goals? Christ still comes in peace. It's very tempting to try to change Christ's words into ours, to change his message into what we want to see happen. But that's not our choice. His gospel, shod with the shoes of peace, is the gospel we're to proclaim until his coming again on a white war horse. You see, the Jews wanted the second coming the first time around. Have you accepted his peace into your life? First of all, the peace of forgiveness of sins and accepting him as your king. But secondly, have you accepted his peace in your life as the peace in which you live? You see, because once you've made peace with your maker, then you can make peace with your situation, and you can be at peace with those in your life. Or do you find yourself still at war within your own heart and soul, at war with where you are in life, where God has allowed you to be born, where he's allowed you to be employed, where he's allowed you to be betrothed? Have you made your peace with those situations? And are you still at war with those who are your neighbors and your enemies? You see, because God tells us very clearly that we are to make peace with them. Not as doormats, but as little Christs. Not as weak people, but people so strong that the temptation to war can be resisted. Because we're not trying to extend our own personal kingdoms. We're supposed to be extending the kingdom of Christ. And his kingdom still comes in peace. I want to take a moment, and I want you to look over at the wall right there. There are 95 smiling faces right there. Those are the ones we got the names of. We had about 200 people total at the Easter extravaganza just yesterday. It was an amazing event, as it normally is. What takes about an hour to spread eggs outside takes 5 minutes for the kids like sheep to just mow the entire field of it. It was an amazing sight to behold. These are the children we are bringing peace to in our community. We're offering not just our peace, but the peace of Christ to. And I want to take a moment and I want us to all be praying for those 95 children, the families that are involved with them, that Christ would extend his peace to them. If they don't already know him as Lord and Savior, that would occur. But also, even if they have bent knee at one point in time to him, that they would continue to exist and to live in the kingdom of God's peace. This is our mission field in many ways. This is where Christ's kingdom is supposed to be expanding into, and we're supposed to suffer the little children to come to him. Even when we're tired, even when it's been an exhausting week already, that we still show up early in the morning and we scatter eggs in 19 degrees and we prepare tables and stations and crafts and prizes and food and drink and we do all this and welcome the community into the church because we're trying to extend God's kingdom of peace to the people that surround us. I encourage you after this service is over to go over there at some point in time and choose one of those smiling faces. Don't take it with you. You can write down their name. I want you to pray faithfully for that child's name this entire month. For 30 days. And let's see what God does to extend his kingdom. For we come in peace. But when we pray, Christ comes in power. Lord God, I pray that you would help us as we seek to extend your kingdom peacefully, that you would do so powerfully through us. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against princes and principalities and powers of this dark realm. And so, Lord God, we put on our spiritual armor and fight the battle against Satan and his minions, not against our neighbors or even our enemies, for they are not our enemies unless we choose them as such. Lord God, I pray that you would help us this month to choose a child on that wall. And pray for them and their family faithfully that you would remind us. And if and when we forget on a single day, Lord, don't beat us up too badly, but remind us the next so that we can be sure to pray again. I ask, Lord God, that you would empower this kingdom advancing army, this vanguard of your kingdom, if you will. Empower us not with might of arms, but rather with the strength of a soul that is sold out for you. Someone that cannot be shoved here or there, but stands resolute on your word where you have planted us. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the crowd that was with him, verse 17 following, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look! See how the whole world's gone after him." They were jealous of Jesus. In many ways, this remains the core difficulty in our culture today. The world and its powers are going to be jealous of your, fealty is the word that comes to my mind. But they're going to be jealous of your serving of Christ. They're not going to want you to do so. They're going to try to convince you to do otherwise. They'll try different tactics. They'll try to tell you that it's in your best interest to do otherwise. Well, I disagree. If you pit eternal life against a momentary one in this life, then it's no bargain whatsoever. Even if what they're saying is true about the here and the now, it doesn't deal with the there and the then at all. And that is ultimately where our bet has been made, that Christ's word is true and that heaven is real and that our opportunity to enter into that kingdom is now. And so our choices are to be made in that light. Not only will we be told that it's in our best interest, some people today in this day and age, what they call post-Christian era, will challenge us to say that we're evil. Ironically enough, because we believe that there is good and evil. We will decry those things that God decries and call them sin. And when we call them sin, they'll call us evil because we are what? Intolerant. It's a great irony. Philosophically, it fails whenever it falls upon the ears of people, I find anyway, when I tell them that their being intolerant of my intolerance is ironic and also defeats their argument completely. And they don't get it, or they're unwilling to hear me. But the truth is that what they're saying is that my statement that some things are evil is evil. Which, why is that evil? Because it's intolerant. Well, then your statement of my intolerance being evil is also evil. It's one of those things that doesn't make sense, but it doesn't have to, because it's got a lot of cultural weight behind it. There are powers in this world, whether they be political, intellectual, financial, that are going to be jealous of our fealty to Christ. They're going to want us to serve them instead of God. It still goes on today. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders of the Israelites. And this Jesus was causing them problems because it was diminishing their influence over the masses. There are still people jealous of Jesus today. Nietzsche, the great philosopher, and he was a great philosopher and very accurate in many, many ways, is best known for his short little pithy statement, God is dead. And one of my favorite little billboards I've ever seen, also a Facebook meme, was, it's kind of a bit, I don't know, maybe it's a bit crass, but it says, God is dead, signed Nietzsche, and then underneath it, it says, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And there's great profound truth there, because Nietzsche is dead. And we meet today in the house of the Lord, and we say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of Kings. The church has been around for 2,000 years. The Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, continues today to every single year be the number one bestseller, so far and away above number two that it doesn't make the New York Times list, because it's pointless to put it on there. Teddy Roosevelt himself said that it is impossible to extricate the Holy Writ or the Word of God from Western civilization without all of Western civilization coming crashing down, because it is so inveigled into every single thought pattern of this world. In fact, the entire philosophical culture of today, of the Western society where we should be tolerant of other people, they don't realize it, but that entire ethic is built upon the foundation that has only existed in all of human history, the foundation of Judeo-Christian beliefs. And so if you try to extricate Christianity, then that too falls down, and might makes right and strength wins once again. And we return to a pre-Christian era of philosophy where he who has the biggest sword gets the biggest kingdom, and Christ still comes in peace. This week, as you make your crosses out of palm fronds with your household, however many or few may be in there, I challenge you to make this your decision, that when the praises of the crowds turn into the cross, that you too will choose to carry your cross instead of picking up a sword. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be yours, first, last, and always. That on this, the day we celebrate your majesty, your kingdom that is coming, that we, your church, would be the place, the people, in the organization in which we are continually becoming more and more and more like heaven itself. For your kingdom is coming, and your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven within the confines of your holy church. I pray, Lord God, that we, your servants, would become more and more like your Son, Jesus the Christ, in thought, in word, and in deed, that we would be growing not just in wisdom and in stature, but in favor with you, as well as favor with our fellow man. I pray, Lord God, that we would sing your praises every day of the rest of our days. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you could take the black book on the outside of the pew aisle, we call it Fred. So if you could grab the Fred book, fill that out, pass it to the middle. When it gets to the middle, pass it back to the outside. That would be immensely helpful. Let's pray. Lord God, we give to you ourselves, which is the very most that we could ever give. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not crawl back off the altar as living sacrifices are wont to do, but rather each and every time where we're challenged to live for ourselves instead of you, we would once again give you the keys to our kingdom and say that you are King and you are God and we will serve you. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction on this, the Palm Sunday, the very first day of the Holy Week of 2018? I need to remind you of a couple things. Number one, grab all the fronds you need for your household. Go and look at the children's names on the wall to pick the one you'll be praying for this month. And then if you are a man, then I invite you tonight, 6 p.m., to our sister church just up the street, the Baptist Church. Even if you didn't pre-register, I failed to do so myself. I'll be there tonight at 6 p.m. We have a special guest speaker who's helped to search for Noah's Ark on the mountains in Turkey, I believe it is. And he's a world-renowned guest speaker. It's rare that we'd get an opportunity like that here in Cuba. So please make or take advantage of it tonight. So I hope to see you men of all ages tonight at 6 p.m. at the Baptist Church. With that being said, Lord God, I pray that you would bless these, your sons and your daughters, but more importantly today, your vassals, your servants, your people. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a royal priesthood and a holy nation for you, that your kingdom would grow from this space because we take it with us wherever we go. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.